I said Wednesday night, and I want to say it again this morning. I appreciate Todd filling in for me last week, and we're blessed. You know, Sean does such a good job of leading us in worship, and when he is out, Ken steps in, and it's nice to know when I'm away, we've got others that step up and teach. And you also heard Jackie's class mentioned this morning. Wayne finished his class series on the book of Solomon, on the life of Solomon, rather, and now Jackie has stepped in and is teaching on the book of Acts. If you're not coming out to those, you're missing out. It's such a great study. So I appreciate the way you all step up for different things, whether serving in the kitchen or teaching a class or just doing things that are behind the scene. That's what being part of this church body is all about. So as you've anticipated from what I said in the opening comments and from reading the call to worship and the songs that we sang, we're talking about the table this morning. And a friend reminded me recently about the kitchen table at home and the importance that the kitchen table used to play in the centrality and the core of our homes. The kitchen table was where we all ate meals as a family. And that's kind of a lost thing that's not taking place so much anymore. It's where, you know, I remember seeing mom and dad sitting at the table and maybe paying bills, working on the family budget or planning, you know, shopping list. Lots of things took place at the kitchen table. I did homework at the kitchen table back when, you know, we did homework. I don't know what kids now, you may have, you know, we've got iPads and homework assignments on the computer. But I remember sitting at the kitchen table and sometimes with friends from the neighborhood, we'd sit down and try to put our heads together and do our homework. And then we would eventually get report cards and we would sit down at the kitchen table with mom and dad and go over those report cards. And they could tell if we did our homework or not, you know, by what was on those report cards or the comments that were on there. I remember my very first report card back when they were still handwritten. First comment from my first grade teacher, Miss Matthews, a saint, one of the first people allowed in heaven, I'm sure. She wrote on my report card, "Carrie talks too much." It wasn't true, but it was a prophetic statement, and when she said it, it just happened. So, but we reviewed those things, and we did those things at the kitchen table. And it was also a lot of times at the kitchen table where we would have those heart-to-heart talks with mom and or dad. Some people would call those come-to-Jesus kind of meetings where you'd get called on the carpet, but it was at the kitchen table. The kitchen table was an important part of our family's lives. It's where a lot of the family business, if you will, would be taken care of. But slowly over time, things changed. And, you know, I don't know if TV is to blame or what, but we got to where schedules were different. People would come in, you know, we kind of eat in shifts, or we would eat in the living room in front of the TV. It all changed. I know for us, it was always eating at the kitchen table. And we did it early in the evening because my two older brothers would, after school, would go to work. So we'd come home, we'd have our family meal together, and then they would go to work. But over time, things changed, and the kitchen table is not like it used to be. We pay our bills online, and I don't know about homework anymore. It's, you know, it's a different world with electronics. And those heart-to-heart talks that we used to have with our kids sometimes now are taking place over text messaging. It's different. The kitchen table is not what it used to be. And I'm not bemoaning that fact. I'm just saying it's different. But the Lord had a table too. And the Lord intended for the table to be something that was central to our lives as His followers. Justin read for us about the table that he wanted to be built. And he was very specific on the measurements of that table. 2 cubits wide, a cubit or long, a cubit wide, so many cubits high, outlaid in gold, and the rim and the border around it. Everything was in great detail. And he wanted that table in the tabernacle. And on that table, you don't see it in what Justin read for us, but later in Leviticus, you'll see he described, "I want 12 loaves of bread on that table." The 12 loaves would be in two stacks. Now, your Bible may say rows because the word used in the original language could be interpreted either way. But most people think it was in 12 stacks, two stacks of six. A loaf for each of the tribes. The loaf from each tribe was to be a gift to God, thanking Him for His providence, His provision, and His protection. He had given them their daily bread. Every day the manna came down from heaven. He had taken care of them. He was still doing that when he instituted this, and they wanted to say thank you. And by each stack, at the end of it, or next to the stack, would be a bowl of frankincense. Frankincense one of the gifts that was brought to Jesus when he was born. An incense that would be burned and offering a pleasing aroma to God. Another way to say thank you and to show their appreciation. But that bread was also called the bread of the presence, as he read for us this morning. It indicated to the people that God was present with them. Remember, that was the purpose of the tabernacle. For God, a place for God to dwell among his people. Not that he's not everywhere, but he wanted a special place where the people could recognize his presence. The bread of the presence, also called the show bread, to show his presence, was a reminder of that for them. And every Sabbath day, that bread would be replaced. Four priests would be entrusted with that job. Two would come in with the new loaves of bread, each having six in their hand, most likely. Two would come in and they would begin to take the old loaves out. And the two other priests would replace that bread as it was being removed. It would be simultaneous. It wasn't a cleaning of the table where it was ever empty. God's bread, that show bread, the bread of his presence, was ever to be on that table. Even when they moved, when they would pick up the tabernacle, take it all apart, put it down together, and pack it away, there were specific instructions on how everything was to be packed. The tribes that were responsible for that, the tribe of Levi and the people in it, and what they were responsible for. Even that table, it was described like this, that a blue cloth would be placed over it, and then a scarlet cloth, and then all of that would be covered with the hide of a sea cow. And then they could put the poles through it and carry it, but the bread of the presence remained on the table even when it was being moved. That was important for the Lord to know, that the people recognized he was always with them, that their gratitude should always be coming forth as well. So what was the purpose of this bread? Well, it was to say thank you. It was a sign also of the covenant that God had with his people. He said, this will be an everlasting covenant, a continuous covenant with you to acknowledge my presence, my protection and provision. And it would always be on the table. The table in the tabernacle was important. There was the altar, but there was also the table to show God's presence. And then later, they would, of course, they also, once a year, would eat that Passover meal, a different kind of meal where not only the priest ate the bread, but the people ate the meal as well. The Passover meal was for them to commemorate what had happened in their past when God led them out of Egypt. That last night while they were there, when the final plague of death comes over the land, but angel of death passed over all the houses that had the blood on the doorpost. This Passover meal would remind them of God delivering them and their ancestors out of slavery. It's the same meal that Jesus shared with his disciples the night he was betrayed and the night before he was crucified. And we're talking about that. John's gospel doesn't give us a lot of detail about the Lord's Supper, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And we'll talk more about that. But at this table, the Passover table, is where Jesus changed things. He's having this Passover meal with his disciples like it was supposed to be done. But he also changed things as he went. It's a challenge for us always to keep what we do around this table right in our hearts and right in our minds. We do it every week and it can become routine and it can become just one of those things that it's like, okay, we're doing this again. It's easy for us to forget the significance of what we're doing. And the changes of the last couple of years have had some differing effects. So when we quit passing trays because of infection control, we went to the little cups. And that kind of, it had a dual effect. It made us kind of stop and re-examine what we're doing. Even though maybe we didn't like the little cups, it's like, well, it's different. So we had to stop and think about what we're doing and work at getting our minds focused on it again. That was a positive thing. And another thing that Todd brought out several months ago is the fact that finally now we all take the bread at the same time. We all drink the cup at the same time, like they would do at a Passover meal possibly. But part of the other side of that is now that we've done it for a couple of years, and it's like, well, we've got these little aseptic, you know, kind of cups and it's different. The table, I have to confess, kind of got pushed back against the wall. And things got started stacking up on the table, just like our kitchen tables do at home sometimes. They kind of get covered up. And so today I cleared everything off and I scooted it out just a little bit so we could see it again. And I want us to think about the significance of this meal and what Jesus did. Jesus calls us to re-examine ourselves and this meal as we come together every Sunday. When Jesus took the bread, think back to, you know, to the first table in the tabernacle. Only the priest would eat that bread. But now Jesus is taking the bread from the Passover, which everyone would share. But Jesus said, "This is my body. It's my body, and I want you to take it and eat it." When Martin Luther, you know, he was Catholic. I know he's kind of different, but we owe a lot to Martin Luther. When Martin Luther got up to share communion for the first time, they had a belief that when they prayed over the bread, that it literally became the flesh of Jesus. And we have different, you know, we believe it's a symbol, but they had that belief. And the first time he did it, he prayed that prayer and he looked down at the bread in his hands and he froze. He just cried. He couldn't go on anymore. He said, if I'm holding the body of Christ in my hands, how can I, you know, how do I deserve this? It was just had such an impact on him. Someone else had to finish the communion service. That's a passion and a realization of what we are doing that we tend to have lost over time, over 2,000 years. Jesus, in John 6:35, we read a few weeks ago, said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He is calling them to eat this bread, a symbol of a new covenant, not just of God's presence, but of Jesus' promised presence with his disciples and with us. "I will never leave you or forsake you," he said. And then he took the cup. The cup would also be from the Passover meal. But the Passover meal had four different cups involved. There were four cups in this whole process. There was one for sanctification, one for judgment, one for redemption, and the final one for praise. And this all comes from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. I didn't put these in your bulletin, but I put some other scripture. There were four promises that came in Exodus chapter 6, where the four cups came from. God said to the Israelites, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out." That was the first promise. "I will bring you out, sanctified, set apart. I will free you, and I will redeem you. And I will take you as my own people." Four promises for the four cups, or four cups for the four promises. And most people believe that it was after the third cup in that Passover meal, the one for redemption, that Jesus said, "This is my blood. I want you to drink it, and you will never be thirsty." He is telling them, "I am the one who is redeeming you, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery that we were bound by in sin." This is the one that he is reminding us of. He said, "This is the blood of my covenant," or "my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And he invited the disciples to drink it. He invites us to drink it. The Passover meal that they had been enjoying before always was pointing to the past, reminding them of their heritage and their history. But now the Lord's Supper, the one that Jesus changed and gave to us, isn't pointing just to the past. It's pointing and reminding us of our present fellowship with each other and with God and through Jesus. But it's also pointing to the future. Jesus said to them, he said, "I will not drink this cup again until I drink it with you new in the kingdom of God." For us, the Lord's Supper not only reminds us of the past, that Jesus lived on this earth, he came here from heaven, that he lived a sinless life, but it's also the center of our present fellowship with each other. It also reminds us of what is to come in the future. One day we're going to drink that cup and eat that bread with him in his presence. We will be at his feet, and it will be a completely different meal altogether because he will be drinking it with us in our presence. It's not just a past event. I like how Everett Ferguson put it. The Lord's Supper proclaims a future event. And in a sense, it brings that future into the present. That's why history tells us that in the early church, communion wasn't just a sorrowful remembrance of the death of Jesus. We do talk about that, and we'll talk about that next week. But For them, it was a joyful remembrance of an expression of joyful expectation of what he had done, but also of what was to come. When we would not be bound by these human bodies, we would not be bound by time, but we would be in his presence where there is no night, where there are no tears, where there is no death and no sickness, there is no sin, no evil. We would be in his presence. That's what we anticipate. We sang the song, and I put the lyrics in your bulletin. We think about what is to come. And before we take the cup this morning, we're going to sing another song. We anticipate the feast for which we wait. It's not just about our past. It's about our present fellowship as well with each other. We share this together just like we share our brokenness together. But we also anticipate what is to come. And it is going to be so glorious and so wonderful that each time we take of this, it should be a joyful experience. Solemn, yes, but not sorrowful. The only sorrow we should have in our heart is the fact that we put Jesus on the cross. But let's focus on the joy of what is laying before us. It was the joy set before Jesus to do this for us. Let it be our joy to anticipate what is coming. So the table of the Lord is central to our life in Jesus. Just as the table played such an important role in that first century church, just as the kitchen table played such a central life in many of our homes where family issues were dealt with, the table of the Lord is where we are reminded that Jesus took care of our family business, where he took care of our problems and the things that we couldn't fix. We were sold out to slavery and sin, and he redeemed us. He bought us back with his own blood. We're going to sing a couple of songs before we come to the table. The first one will be a song of invitation, where if you want to come, if you want prayers before communion, let us know. We're all family, and it's okay. If you want to be baptized into Christ and have this communion really ring true with you as it was intended for it to be, where this is your fellowship with each of us, it's also your fellowship with Christ and your anticipation of being with him someday, then come forward and be baptized today. Let this communion be your first one as a child of God. If there's any way that we can help you, whatever your needs are, just come while we stand to sing this song, please.